2 Corinthians, if I misspeak, you'll just understand it's because my mind's a little foggy tonight because you're mine. Look at me like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 5. If any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now what that's talking about, of course, is the thing that was the contention back in verse number 1 when he says, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? There was a tremendous problem at Corinth. In particular, you read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man was living in incestuous relationships with his father's wife, and the problem was not just that there was this incestuous relationship going on, but there was the assembly itself, rather than mourning and being disturbed by the sin in its midst, were puffed up. They were, instead of mourning and being sorry and trying to see that what grace would say is that these are the things that Christ died to put away from our midst. They were condoning it, being a part of it, justifying it, making it an all right kind of thing in their midst. Excuse me. And Paul makes it very clear, and we've looked at the passages when we went through the first few verses here, how that Paul said, when I come down there, if you guys haven't got that thing straightened out, I'm going to wail the tar out of you, so to speak. I'm going to bewail many, he says. And I'm going to deal with the problem. And if you haven't dealt with it when I get there, I'll deal with it. And you don't think I will, but I will. And so why make my coming have to be a big problem? Why don't you deal with it yourself, like mature saints, fix the problem. And by the way, that really isn't the problem. And you see that the issue there wasn't so much the man and his sin. That was bad enough. But there were people at Corinth who were using that as an occasion to attack Paul's ministry. He's got no right to talk to us, tell us what to do. He has no part of this. We think Apollos is the one we ought to follow. We think Peter's the one we ought to follow. They get all this confusion going on. And Paul wrote them a letter, and he told them, get it right. And if you don't get it right, when I get there, I'll set it right. And the result is that the guy, they had exercised the discipline that Paul told them to do. They'd put him out of their midst. And the guy obviously had gotten right about it. And when he got right about it, and the discipline is designed not just to censure someone, but it's designed to bring a person back, restore them back into proper fellowship. And so when he says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which is inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, the guy got right, and now they wouldn't receive him back after he got right. He's done wrong, and they won't deal with it, so when they finally do deal with it, and then the guy takes the rebuke and gets right with it and is sorry for what he did, now they won't receive him back. I mean, you know, the poor guy with the problem couldn't win either way. And you've got these saints at Corinth who are making a problem for both, you know, either way the poor guy went, they were being a problem to him. And Paul's telling them, all right, now you guys were knuckleheaded, but you finally got it right and you finally dealt with the guy. Now don't keep on being knuckleheads, and now that you got him, he's out, and he's repented, and he's gotten his life straightened out, don't refuse to restore him. You got to remember that discipline is never for the purpose of destroying somebody. It's always the issue of separation is never, I'm separating from you because you will never be worthy again for my friendship or contact. The issue is that you have chosen to depart from us, and we're going to recognize what you've done. But when you're ready to come back, we're ready to have you back. And when you're ready to walk with the assembly again, we're ready to have you back walking in the assembly. And the animosity that develops among the brethren over the dealing with this was tremendous here. And it's a real strange kind of a thing. And it all fits into why Paul had delayed his going to Corinth, because they just were in turmoil. And it's interesting how under the subtext here of what's going on, you can see the real cause of things. When he says in verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. Now, if a guy's causing a problem at Corinth, Paul says, but he hadn't really grieved me, but just a little bit. Now, after you've read down those chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you get there and he says, well, wait a minute, Paul was brokenhearted about this. He had plenty of grief about it. It was a real problem to Paul. But he says, you know, it isn't a big deal with me. That's a tremendously magnanimous heart. When you follow the heart of the Apostle Paul in ministry, he's a hero when it comes to just giving of himself and working and doing and giving and putting out. All this great disturbance at Corinth, and he's still not taking it personal. And yet it was meant that way. Notice in verse 2, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted of not everybody, not the whole assembly, but many. Now the implication there, and if you look with me over to chapter 10, you'll see that it's true. The implication there is that everybody in the assembly didn't agree that this ought to be done. The majority stood with Paul. But there was obviously this vocal minority who withstood Paul's instructions about dealing with this erring brother. So the real problem at Corinth was not the erring brother. The real problem was Paul. And their negative feelings, their resentment toward, their animosity toward the authority of the Apostle Paul. It's a fascinating thing, and you'll find this happens a lot of times. In fact, just this afternoon in the ETC class talking about some various situations with people, with lost people and so forth, you'll find that we'll be talking about one issue, and there'll be this big argument about it, but when you back off and look, you look under the surface and there's some other real issue there. A real issue. Ben was talking to me about he's got a communication from his parents in Poland. Now Ben's only been saved since October. And he's real happy saved. He's just thrilled to death. But it's still new. You know, got saved in October. This is just January, February now. And it's still new to him. And he's sharing with his parents in Poland. Now, you can imagine their reaction. They're Polish Catholics. Polish Catholics, they don't even call themselves Roman Catholics. It's Polish Catholics. The Pope, he told me, he says, my folks, they don't call Pope John Paul II. They call him Pope John Paul the Great. He's the Polish Pope. And for them, Catholicism is not just a doctrine. It's a national entity. So when he's talking to them, I mean, they said, well, you've left the Catholic Church. You must have become a Jehovah's Witness. As he's communicating back and forth with them, and now they say, if you don't come back to Catholicism, we won't love you anymore. And they've sicked a priest on him. And he says, well, come on. Tell me what you want to tell me. And they're arguing about Mary. And the argument is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 Mary? And he writes, he says, but Mary is in Luke, and Genesis is Genesis, and that's 4,000 years apart. How can the seed of the woman is the seed of Eve? And the seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, and he's going, and they write back and said, no, this is the seed of, this is Mary. And well, you know, and I told him, I said, you know, you're arguing about things that don't make any difference. If they got all that right, they'd still be lost. See, there's a real issue, and then there's all this talk. And that's what's going on here at Corinth. There's the real issue, and then there's all this talk. Now, the talk, listen, does it make a difference if you know who the seed of the woman in Genesis is? And you can correctly identify it and understand the prophetic program? Sure it does. You're going to understand the Bible. You're going to need to understand the issue of the seed of the woman and all those kind of things. It's very important understanding the Bible to get some of that kind of stuff across. Is it good to understand that it's not Mary and Mary's proper role in things? That she's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the humanity of Christ. Sure it is. And it's important to get that. Just like it was important for this man in the assembly there to be corrected in his sinful lifestyle, get the incest out of the assembly, destroying the reputation of the assembly, destroying the working in the assembly. It was important to get that right. But there was an underlying issue involved in all this, because the people that were fighting and siding with the guy and saying, boy, you ought to stay here, and it's okay for you to be here, don't let anybody tell you what to do, they really were rebelling against Paul's authority, not just defending the man. And sometimes you get caught as a pawn in an argument. And it takes real patience and maturity when there's an argument and a discussion and a conflict going on to back off a couple of steps, especially when you're in the middle of the hurricane. To back up a step or two and to look beyond all the dust to what the real issue is, the underlying cause of all the problems. I've told you many times, one of my favorite illustrations in that regard is the Indian chief that went to watch a guy do a rain dance, and he came home and his wife said, how did it go? And he said, big wind, a lot of dust, no rain. Well, the issue is rain. And you can have a big wind and a lot of dust. It looks like you're getting a lot done and not get any rain. Now, what you really want is rain. And whether you get all the other stuff, you want the reality. And Paul had this ability. In the midst of all this, there are people on every side with outer fightings, with inner fears, he's going to say in Corinthians. And yet he could back off and see what the real issue was. And just like I tried to show you last time in the last couple of verses in chapter 1, you look into Paul's mind and his heart and you see where he was really at in ministry. You see his wisdom in these passages and ability examples for us to evaluate what's going on from that. It's real difficult, folks, to take your own, all the things, they're aimed at you, they're focused on you, you're right in the middle of it all, and to depersonalize it. And to be able to say, turned away from it, no wonder I can't see it. To be able to say, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. Wow. Because the many had this vocal minority, and they were after Paul. Look at chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you. In fact, chapter 10, 11, and 12, and 13 of 2 Corinthians is a unit of passages. It is so distinct from the rest of the epistle that many people think that this is a letter Paul wrote separate from 2 Corinthians. Is that different? Is that much of a unit unto itself? Now, it's part of 2 Corinthians, but textual critics say, wow, this thing is so different. And what it's about is so different that it ought to be a section, separate section. What these last chapters are about in 2 Corinthians is an all-out defense of Paul's apostleship against his critics. And you see how vicious and personal the critics are. And you see Paul, how he backs off. And he says, you know, I'm not the issue, the ministry is the issue. And boy, after a couple of years in the ministry myself, I can tell you that's not an easy thing to do. But that's what ministry has to be about. 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, beseech you. I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the measure, get my bifocals down here, right? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Notice there are some, not the many, but some, a vocal minority, who think Paul walks according to the flesh. They're saying, Paul, isn't that what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? They said, he's not come down here because he just purposes after the flesh. He's just a self-willed, do-it-his-own-way guy. Because they think we walk after the flesh. And so he defends that, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Go down with me to verse number 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man, and notice that expression, any man, there's a particular man in Paul's life that literally followed him from one community of saints to the other community of saints and gathered in the midst of the saints, would go in and his sole purpose, dedication, goal in life was to destroy Paul's ministry and undermine him. Paul calls him a false brethren in Galatians. In fact, if you look over to Galatians chapter 5, and I've been looking at these verses in the last months, thinking about this, and becoming more and more impressed with how clearly in Paul's mind there was a guy who had made it his sole purpose in life to follow Paul around everywhere he went and to just be a thorn in his flesh, just to be a messenger of Satan to try to destroy what he's doing. Second Galatians chapter 5. Go back in chapter 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. There are some people there who are trying to exclude the Galatians. Exclude them from what? Well, chapter 1, verse 6 told you, I marvel that you be so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ under another gospel. They're trying to separate them from Paul and from the gospel Paul's preaching. Hello, does that sound familiar? Sounds like about 98% of what's out there. There's a whole group of people opposing the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry. Chapter 5, verse 12. I would they were cut off which trouble you. Notice there's a distinct band of people that are troubling the Galatians with bad doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. There's a distinct group of people teaching the doctrine that you need to go back to the law system. Here's a distinct group of people who are opposing the dispensational doctrines taught by Paul. We need to go back under the law. To be fulfilled in the Christian life, you need to go over here and get Israel's program. Chapter 5, verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be no otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. That's not just a group. That group's got a leader. There it's an individual. It's not just they. They got a leader. And that guy would go in. It's amazing to me that in all these epistles, Paul never mentions the guy's name. You know he knew him. He fought against him. He watched him go out and try to destroy everything he did. He doesn't even as much as mention the guys personally. He said, if something's called sorrow, you hadn't sorrowed, it caused me grief. But in Paul, he's just not taking this thing personally. And I look at that and I think, wow, what an example. what an issue for ministry. Because you tend to want to do it on a different level. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10. So there's some folks at Corinth that are after Paul. And you get a real taste of what they're saying about him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. If any man trust to himself that he be Christ, that he is Christ, let him of himself think this, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I have should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your damnation, I shall not be ashamed. There are some people down there saying, Christ didn't send Paul. He sent us. We've got the 12 apostles. Of course, there's only 11 of them now because one of them got rubbed out. But we've got Peter. We've got the real guys. We can go back to the life of Christ. We can go back to him. We've got the authority. Who's Paul? What's he ever done? He's just a guy in the flesh. When you see that, you can understand all the more why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet know we him after the flesh no more. Because there are people going around saying, hey, we're of Christ. We got him. He's ours. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Oh, I love that one. He writes big letters. He's a big blowhard when he's writing letters, but when you're around him, he's just a little dried-up runt of a guy and he doesn't even talk very good. He says ain't and doesn't conjugate all his verbs right and got all kind of colloquialisms, you know. And every now and then he's talking about a bump on a dill pickle or something and it's just too, you know, he's just, this guy's a rube. Send him back to the hills. Verse 11, let such a one. There's an identifiable group there. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we be are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. There's a passage in, hold your hand there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a passage over here that's always just been a blessing to me. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Paul said, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. Which one would you prefer? When I come, I'm going to want to know not the talk. I'm going to want to know something about the spiritual power the guy's got. These guys are blowing hard with Paul. Paul said, you know, when I come down there, I take care of myself. I'll come and I'll exercise the authority the Lord gave me. And all you guys questioning it, well, you see what happened. They say his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. There's a group of people there that are commending one another. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, when he talks here about commendation, go back with me to chapter 3. You see, you go through this epistle and you see, man, there were some people really after this guy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You see, these guys, they came down and they had letters from headquarters. They had letters from the church at Jerusalem, or they claimed they had them. You go over in Acts 15 and Acts 21, where the Jerusalem apostles say, there are people that have gone out from us, out among the Gentiles, and are telling you to keep the law. We didn't send them. Why did they have to say that? Because these people are saying, the Jerusalem, here's our ordination certificate. Look at here. Peter signed mine. Who signed Paul's? Here's my sheepskin. I come from First University of Jerusalem. Where'd you graduate? Now, you laugh at that, but if you understand anything about religion, you know what I'm talking about. I had a guy, it's on my desk right now. A fellow just wrote a letter, nasty letter. Whoa, why was he mad at me? I don't even know the guy. Never heard of him. He never met me. He knows all about me. At least he knew how old I was. Everybody in the world doesn't get that right. And he kept saying, Jordan is self-taught. And I thought, yeah, but that don't mean I'm dumb. To be self-taught doesn't mean you're ignorant. And I thank God for all the school I was able to attend and all the learning that people have communicated to me and the things that have happened over the last 40 years. And I enjoyed all of it and appreciated all of it and thank God for it. This guy's word, because I was raised a Methodist, and oh, that liberal training he must have got. And I went to, New Orthodox Baptist schools, and oh, that had to affect him. And I'm thinking, whew, boy. And it's all this terrible, I started writing back, and I said, that's just, you let the cat out of the bag. And if you can't believe it because it didn't endorse, what group endorses them? See, that's religion. Paul was getting it. Don't be surprised when you hear it. Go back to chapter 12, verse the commendation. By the way, if you look at chapter 3, and he says, these people got letters of commendation, and they want me to have one. Ye, verse 2, ye are our epistles written in hearts, known and read of all, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You want letters of commendation? Look at yourselves. Where did you come from? You got saved through our ministry. God the Holy Spirit wrote His approval on our ministry when He saved you. And the offering up to the Gentiles is sanctified by the Holy Ghost. How come a bunch of idol-worshiping Gentiles could get saved? Because Jesus Christ made, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 16, Paul says. He said, I got God's commendation. There you are. And when I talk to these guys, I'm going to want to know the power. Let's see your converts. What do they look like? What's the ministry you're having doing in people's life? How are you being helpers together of their joy? Or you just got them under your thumb making a religious slave out of them? But that crowd is there. They're after Paul. Look down at chapter 11, verse number number one, or verse four. Well, make it verse, it could be any of them. Verse four, just for time. For if he that cometh, see, there's somebody coming to him, preach another gospel, preacheth another Jesus whom you have not received, or if you receive another God Spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not heard, not accepted, you might bear, might well bear with him. There are people coming to him, preaching false doctrine, preaching another Jesus, another gospel. Verse 6, he said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. For you have known truly, you have been truly made manifest among you in all things. We've been open to you, you know us. And I might be rude in speech. My bodily presence might be weak and my speech contemptible, but not knowledge, not what really counts. Don't look at the container, look what's in it. Verse 4-5, he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind. Apostles. See, they're going, they're saying, we got the apostles, the real ones. This Paul guy is just a Johnny come lately. He's teaching you, you don't have to follow the law of Moses, you're not Israel, you don't have to be under the Mosaic law, you don't have to be under the Messianic law, you're under this thing called grace. The real apostles say different. Now, who are you going to believe? And Paul says, you know, I didn't come behind the chiefest of the apostles. They're making out like the other guys are something big thing. Don't worry about it. You go down to verse number 19. You suffer fools gladly. We looked at that passage last time. That's what he calls them. He said, these guys are fools. Verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? Now you're going to find out who these people are. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. And then he goes down and lists his pedigree of ministry. In labors more abundant, stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. How'd you like that for a letter of recommendation to the pulpit committee? That isn't exactly what you look for on a resume when you're looking for a preacher, is it? How many times have you been in jail? I've been in jail 6. Man, I guess you beat 3 times over. That isn't exactly the way you do that. That's what Paul does. And when we get here, I'll remind you about something we've already seen as we've studied other passages, that when you, the point here is, in the early Acts period, the satanic opposition was against the Jerusalem church, because that's what God was doing. But with the fall of Israel and the raising them up of the ministry of Paul, the satanic opposition gave them rest. They began to have rest, and the opposition moved over to where? Paul's ministry. Hence, he can list all these things because that's where the real action was. Now, these guys are Israelites, they're Hebrews, they're ministers of Christ. They're part, and they preach another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel. He never says they're not scriptural. They're just opposing dispensational truth. Hello. It's all about you. Hadn't changed. And it was there in Paul's day. Come over to chapter 12. Verse 11, I am becoming a fool and glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Paul said, there is absolutely no excuse for me to have to tell you, remind you about who I am or what I've done. You ought to have stood up for me because you know. You know, that tells you something about the ministry. Paul said, be not ashamed of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. when you're attacked, there's no real way you can defend yourself. Because any defense you put up is going to look like self-justification. That's why you have other brothers around, that when someone attacks one of the brothers, it's the other saint's opportunity to say, wait a minute, we know that guy. And we can stand with him. We know that person. We can commend that person's ministry. And that's what he's saying here. He said, when all this stuff came, you've made me look like a pompous fool by defending myself when you ought to have been doing it to start with. See, there's a problem with the Corinthians' willingness to be deceived and led away by these things. Verse 11, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing, for truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They knew who Paul was. They knew what his apostleship was about. Verse 19. Again, here's something else. Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Paul's not trying to get out of anything. He goes on in that passage and said, I'm willing to come down there. I'm not trying to get out of dealing with this problem. I'm willing to come down there and bewail many. But I want you to grow up. I want you to handle it. I want to give you the space for you to do it. I love that because, boy, when he'd see a problem, he didn't just jump and think he had to go fix it. He encouraged the people with the problems to be mature, deal with it themselves. Patience, gentleness. The servant of God must be patient, gentle, apt to teach, not strive. And you know what we do? We see someone with a problem, and we want it fixed right now, don't we? And we're willing to go strive and contend and make it happen. And Paul says, you need to be patient. That means it might not get fixed right immediately. It might take them a little while to come to understand, and it might take some patient instructions on your behalf to bring them to see. And you need to give of yourself and be patient and be gentle and able to teach them that oppose themselves. Peradventure that through the instructions of the doctor that you'd give, God would grant them repentance, change of mind, to recover themselves. Go back to 2 Corinthians 2. And that's what Paul's doing here. And that's you got to understand the underlying problem at Corinth. Really wasn't the man who was in sin, because as soon as he got rid of the sin and got right, they still were mad. The same jokers that wouldn't get it right to start with, when he got right, wouldn't get over it. So look what Paul says to them. Chapter 2, verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, boy, that's a strong statement from Paul about who he is. He puts himself in the place of Christ. He takes the action in the authority of Christ. He says, it's Christ doing this through me, and I'm doing it in the person of Christ. And when he does that, he's doing something you and I don't have the capacity to do because of who he is. Look at chapter 11 again. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That's that authority that the Lord has given him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle of the Gentiles. The authority the Lord's given him for edification. Chapter 13. This passage in chapter 13 is often really misunderstood. He says in verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present, the second time, and being absent now I write unto them which hitherto for have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." You see, that's the problem. They don't believe, there's a whole crowd there that doesn't believe that Christ is speaking through Paul. They believe he's in the flesh, that he's a blowhard, that he's got his own ideas, that he's out on his own, but that it's not God worry, it's not Christ, that he's assumed in a position he doesn't have. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. He asked the question that they're asking, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle unto others? If I'm not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." There are people that are questioning his apostleship. They do it all through his ministry, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. When Paul says, you know, Christ has given himself a ransom for all men to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained, in order to be the due time testifier of all Christ accomplished at Calvary, I am ordained a teacher and an apostle, and he puts a parenthesis and says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. About what? Being an apostle. Why does he have to say it that way? Because people didn't believe he was one. People were thinking then what they think now. The 12 are the real apostles. Paul's just Johnny come lately. Some of you run into that this week, haven't you? Sure. Chapter 13, verse 3. "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." Think about that. Who was it speaking through Paul? It was Christ. That's why I could say, I do this in the person of Christ. It's Christ speaking through me. These are His words. Now notice what he says, verse 3, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty to you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but ye shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Christ Jesus is in ye, except ye be reprobates? But I trust you shall know that you are not reprobates." Now that passage is misunderstood greatly. People say, you need to examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, because maybe you aren't. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you want a proof of Christ speaking in me? I tell you what to do. Examine yourself. Are you saved? Yeah. Well, then how'd you get saved? It had to be Christ speaking in me, because I'm the one led you to the Lord. I'm the one ministered the Word to you. It's through what I'm preaching, not what these Judaizers, not what these denominationalists are preaching. It's the gospel I preach that got you saved. Look at yourself, Corinthians. Are you saved? Verse 6, he says, "I trust that you know that you're not reprobates." I hope you know you're saved. And if you know you're saved, then you know I'm an apostle, because you are my letter of commendation. He's not threatening people. Well, you better examine yourself today to see if you're really saved or not. He said, I know you are saved. And if you are, that proves Christ speaking through me. So when you go back to chapter 2, the real problem there is a refusal to recognize Paul's apostleship. And Paul says, I want you to forgive one another and do all that, because that's God's program for you today. And I want you to do it lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now the specific thing in that passage that's on the surface there is the animosity between the brethren. Some forgive, some not, some holding a grudge, some letting it go. An animosity, having a quarrel with one another, refusing to forbear and forgive, holding the grudge, will destroy a work of ministry. Doesn't mean everybody's always going to agree. You're going to have quarrels sometimes. You're going to have differences of opinion. You're going to have to forbear and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel with another. But not doing that, not being willing to deal with it in your own heart and live on the basis of forgiving one another, just like God in Christ tells you to do it. The device here is not some great attack from a modernist institution. It's just the brothers refusing to get along, the brothers refusing to be submissive in their own spirits to God's Word, to them. And the underlying thing is the reason there, by the way, only by pride comes contention. You've never been in a fight that wasn't caused by pride, at least if the Scriptures are right. But the underlying focus, the source of that device, is the refusal to recognize the authority of Paul's message in their life. I've said to you many times that the most dangerous doctrine anybody could ever preach, believe, or propagate is to be scriptural but not dispensational. In time past in Israel's program, it was that way. The greatest sin an Israeli could commit was not murder or adultery or idolatry. Those things were sin because they were the message of God to Israel through Moses. And to do any of that was to rebel against the authority God gave to Moses and the message that came through him. And the underlying problem today is not the individual thing. It's that spirit of rebellion against the message God has given us today, the message of His grace. I tried to say to you this morning about that thing about grace motivation and about how grace motivates you to good works, encourages good works. And it discourages sin. Not because sin is going to damn you and destroy you, but because it's an unnecessary nuisance that the cross has put away. And it's totally inconsistent with you. It's incompatible with you. And who you are is in Christ over here. And the life that God has given you in Christ. And when you focus on that and you walk by faith, that produces a life of godliness. Godliness produces the life that now is and that which is to come. But see, all of that is contingent on taking God's Word to you and living in it. And to the measure that you rebel against that and refuse to do that is the measure to which you're going to fail and wind up being what these people are, the opponents of what God's doing today. Father, thank you this evening for your grace and for your Word. For the example of the Apostle Paul here as he would live not his own life, but let it be Christ living in and through him. The ministry that he would have would be that. And we thank you in Christ's name.